Psalm 107, please, tonight. Stand with me for a moment tonight. I'm going to read five verses, not necessarily in order. I'm going to look at verse number 1 of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. I lied. I'm going to double up on my verses. Look at number 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Psalm 107 uses the same phrase four separate times. And what's interesting is that between each time, He's going to tell us a story. The Lord's going to tell us a story about and paint us some pictures of some things that actually happened. But He's going to paint some pictures about some things. And then the Lord's going to say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. And then He's going to give a tagline to go behind each one of those because of what the Lord did. So let's bow our heads and hearts together for just a moment. Father, we pray You'd settle us, strengthen us now, establish us, and help us, God, I pray. May our minds be stayed upon Thee, and may Your will be accomplished here tonight. May the Word of God find its lodging place in our hearts, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now let me set there's always the primary interpretation of a passage. And then there's many applications. Well, we'll try to make some applications, but I want to spend some time in the primary interpretation of what happened. As you know, God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, brought them into a howling wasteland, and because of their sin, they wandered there for 40 years. He brought them into the Promised Land, but they did not get to stay, because they brought the gods of Egypt with them, and what's worse, they picked up the gods of their enemies that possessed the land. They picked them up on the way in. And so as a result of that, now they are a pluralistic society. They have gods of every kind, shape, color, and fancy. And God told them that's one of the things He won't put up with. What did He say? Thou shalt have what? No other gods before Me. Rule one, no other gods. That's rule one. Now, all the rest of the rules refer to rule one. He's God and God alone. And what was the Lord Jesus? How do you summarize it? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. First great commandment or promise. And of course that takes in both tables, we call it, the two tables. It takes in both. The first one's Godward, the second one's manward, and so that fit that. Well, the children of Israel did not do that. And as a result, God had to chasten them in the wilderness wanderings and then later in Babylon. And He put them there and basically immersed them in idols, to the point that when they got away from there, they never wanted to see, hear, or hear a story about another idol. I mean, they were sick of it. And you know, that thing has held. That thing has held 2,500 years. They're serious. They're very serious about it. And they're real big about having images. And that's one of the reasons that they associate Christianity, specifically Catholicism, they associate Catholicism with the very thing that God forbid, because of the idols. And you go into a Catholic church and there are idols on the wall, and you stopped at the stations and you do homage to the idols, to the different saints, and the idol of the Mother Mary. And, I heard this the other day. They said that on the border, the violence is so bad that Baptist business owners are painting pictures of the Virgin Mary on their storefronts. And in Spanish, I don't know what the verse is, but something, and they're saying something to the effect of that the Virgin watches over this place. And when the Spanish see that, they won't bust the window and take what's there because they're afraid of Mary. That's a form of idolatry, isn't it? Yeah, of course it is. So, but they're actually doing that. People who are not even saved are putting images of statues of Mary in their windows to keep the people from busting their glass and stealing everything they've got. So what we have in these four pictures, in these four stories, we have the settings, and each one of them is going to change slightly, of what it means to be out of the will of God or what it means to be away from God. And I think certainly we can apply that in our day. And so you're going to see, you know what a round is. You know what it is. Row, row, row your boat gently as a stream. You know, and you somebody else starts singing it, and you sing it over and over and over, same thing. And somebody says, I don't know the words. Listen a few minutes, you'll catch on. There's not many words to it, okay? It just the same thing, and it just over. Well, that's called a round in music. Well, it's interesting that sometimes the Lord does that, something similar to that, in a passage. Now, realize that the Psalms were musical. So it's not unusual then, if you think of it that way, that you would have the verse and the chorus, the verse and the chorus, the verse and the chorus. And that's kind of what this is set up as. So that's kind of what this, how this looks, okay? When you lay it out and when you diagram it and look at it, it's that basically that. It's a song that has verses and choruses. Well, this first picture that I want to show you has to do with the desert. Look what the Bible says in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. So here are the four things that you're going to continue to see. You will see their condition, and then you will see their confession, and then you'll see a conclusion, and then when we hit that verse, in this case it's verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And I've thought about what to call that. It's the Lord saying it, if you look at it, oh, that men would. If you look at it that way, so we could call it a command. You could call it, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. You could call it a confession. You could call it, oh, that men would do that. And for His wonderful works to the children of men. And when you get down to that place, each time, the words that they're speaking, and when we get down to that, after God has restored them and God's fixed everything that's gone wrong, these are words of conviction. They have actually lived this one, okay? And so when they get there, it means something. It's serious. And so look what the Bible says about this, where they were. They wandered in the wilderness. You ever gotten lost on a highway? And you go out and you get lost and you can't figure out which way to go. Well, what if all the signposts were removed on the highway? I had that happen. Hurricane Hugo tore down every sign, including stop signs, from Charleston to Charlotte. As far as I know, there wasn't a billboard, there wasn't a stop sign, there wasn't a traffic light. It tore down every sign there was, to the point we'd get out in the field and look for the sign. We'd come to an intersection, we'd stop, and we'd get out and look for the sign. And if we found it, then we'd try to stand it up and figure out which way it turned. Well, it makes a difference. I mean, you know, if usually, I mean, it does, you know. Well, I think we'll go this way. No, I think we'll go this way. Usually the main road sign will be this way, and then the other road sign will tee to it. But you got to figure out which way that is. So is it, you know, which, so it kind of matches the intersection, so you got to kind of figure out which. And we had a terrible time trying to figure out where we were and what was going, because there wasn't no road signs. Well, how would you like to not only not have any road signs, how would you like not have any road? It all looks the same. It's just dirt. Well, that's where they were. They wandered in the wilderness. And then the scripture says they found no city to dwell in. They didn't come upon any towns. They didn't come upon any villages, apparently. They didn't come upon anything of any significance. And by the way, you can drive all over that place over there and not come upon anything of any significance. Occasionally, you'll see a Bedouin's house. And the Bedouins, if they've got a big white sheet on a pole on the top of the house, that means he has a daughter for sale. I'm serious. They still sell their daughters with dowry and stuff, and so they advertise by a big white sheet blowing in the wind on a Bedouin's house. And that's about as exciting as it gets. There ain't nothing else, okay? There just ain't nothing else. There's nothing over there. Absolutely nothing over there. I guess today with solar, they probably got a little better stuff, but back in the day, when you come in from Israel to Egypt, Israel's luscious and vineyards and orange groves and all kinds of stuff, and you come into the DMZ between Egypt and Israel, and it's just briars. I mean, it's nothing. And then they make you take your luggage and walk across that DMZ. You have to go across the demilitarized zone dragging your luggage. And in our case, we had the kids, and we had their luggage. So we were dragging it, and it's hot. And you're in the middle of the desert sun in Egypt now, in the desert of Egypt, the same desert they were in, there in the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. And got over to the other side, and they had drinks for sale, but they weren't cold. They were sitting out on the counter. And I got to looking. They didn't have any electric lights. They didn't have any electric fans. They didn't have any electricity at that thing. And this was a international border checkpoint that had no power. And we drove for the longest time down to the Suez Canal, and we never saw anything but occasionally a white sheet on a Bedouin's house. There wasn't much else. It was not much there. Well, there was one thing. Get right there to the Suez Canal. There is an Israeli tank, and the road goes around it. It's sitting in the middle of the road, and it was left over from the 67 war. And they claimed how that Israel was being repelled. They had got to the Suez Canal, and how that Egypt repelled them. And that tank is a monument of the repelling of Israel off of their land. Ain't one problem with that. The tracks were heading toward Egypt. Only the turret was turned backwards. And in that time, you couldn't see out of a tank. You didn't steer it with a turret. You steered it through slit holes that you looked out of. In other words, they shot it and killed it, yeah. And then they turned the turret around like he was trying to get away, but the slope on the tracks was heading toward Egypt. I don't know how to tell them, but that was a dead giveaway. You know, that's a dead giveaway. And so they've got a holiday. I can't remember now. It's the October something other. There's October 16th or whatever it is, bridge in Cairo. And I said, what is that? What's that? What's the October 16th bridge? And they said, oh, that's when we defeated Israel and got our land back. That is not true. It is the day that Israel got tired of keeping it and give it to them. Okay, and they got it back. But they didn't give it to them. I mean, they didn't take it from them, I'll assure you that. They'd still had it if they'd wanted it, but they gave it back. What are you trying to say? I'm saying wandered in the wilderness, no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted. I've been there and done that. In the desert of Kuwait, the desert of Saudi Arabia, the desert of Egypt, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted. The desert across the top of Egypt, going over to Libya, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted. So there's their condition, but then look at their confession. Verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. Their trouble, their distress. They cried unto the Lord, and he delivered them. Their trouble, their distress. They cried unto the Lord. And then the conclusion, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. And then here we have our clincher. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And verse 9, there's not really a pause there. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now think about that now in the light of somebody lost in the desert, somebody wandering in the desert. Then look at this next one, verse 11. We're going to go again, see the condition. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Look in verse 13. What did they do? Their condition. What did they do? They confessed. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And by the way, the word Lord is in capital there. And it's that covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel, Jehovah, that we use. Unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses, plural. You see that? Distresses. What was the conclusion? He brought them out of darkness, verse 14, and the shadow of death, and break their bands asunder. And then this last one, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. So what's it talking about? Well, they shadow of death, break their bands, bars of iron, gates of brass. Well, it sounds like a dungeon, don't it? So the first scene looks to be pitched in the desert. This second scene, it seems to be pitched in a dungeon. And can I say that when somebody's away from God, they may seem like, and they may let on like, that they're free. They have shaken off the restrictions of the church, and they're just free, and they are living it up. Nothing could be more false, because they have just put a fetter around their leg, and it won't leave them alone. I mean, it's like a ball and chain everywhere they go. It's there. Care what to tell you. It's there. To the point, some have to drown it with liquor, some have to drown it with dope, but it's there. For those who have found themselves in that dungeon place, well, look what it says in verse number 17. Same four things again. Verse 17, their condition, because fools because of their transgression. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Fools because of their transgression. And because of their iniquities are afflicted. Notice that, afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. The sick, they can't eat. And they draw near unto the gates of death. So here we're talking about a deathbed scene. And that's a pretty good picture of being away from God. I mean, desperate condition. And then, verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. There's the confession. By the way, this is not the first time this occurs. If you read the book of Judges, it took hundreds of years for that to cycle through, but it did. And it would be a generational thing. And a generation would get in a mess. They'd get away from God. They'd call on God. God would restore them. God would revive them. God would send them a judge and send them some help. And they'd get at ease in Zion, and they'd start up the same old tricks, and God would judge them again. I think there's seven different cycles in the book of Judges that keeps happening, keeps happening, keeps happening. What happened here, the Bible says they confessed, but then look at the conclusion. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from the destruction. So that word healed, that word gates of death, afflicted, can't eat, all of those things lead us to go back to that deathbed scene. I mean, this is somebody who's sick, got all these issues, got all of these things. They're sick. And so, but here's the neat part. Look what happens. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And so, hallelujah, and that happened. But I want you to understand, a lot of the things that we see on the 6 o'clock news, we just think it's politics. But so many times, God's already got us out in the desert somewhere as a nation. God's got us in a dungeon somewhere as a country. God's got us on a deathbed somewhere as far as a country and as a nation that once feared God. And then look at the last one. It's found beginning in verse number 23. He says, they that go down to the ships of the sea and ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Now you say, well, where'd they get in trouble at? Well, look in verse 25. He commandeth. It's not just bad weather or a bad weatherman. What does it say? God orchestrated the weather. God brought a storm. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. You know that was a Bible phrase, wits' end. Stagger like a drunken man. Somebody said, you do that on a ship? Apparently you ain't never been on one, huh? I'm going to tell you something. You don't get no sicker than that. That's about the sickest sick it's ever been, is seasick. And they say, oh, the big ones, they don't bother the big ones. Don't you buy that for half a minute. Honey, when them big ones get to rolling, I mean, they're bad. They are terrible. They are terrible. And that's some of the sickest. And we, you know, it don't matter how good it was up to that one, son. When you, it's rough. It's rough. And so desperate conditions, like somebody out in the deep. The Bible says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. There's that phrase again. Look at the conclusion. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. What about that? Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. The ship, everything calms down, and it slips into port. Wouldn't that be nice? Now look what it says. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Tell it, he said. Tell it. Tell about it, what God did for you. But there's something that everyone needs to understand in all of this. And we know this is true in physics. It's true in this world. You have cause and you have effect. You just do. And sometimes you'll see people in a mess. And it is break your heart because they're in such a mess. But do you understand the reason that they're in a mess is part of the cause? That's the thing, the cause and effect. Oh no, bad things just happened to me. Really? Is that why you've been arrested 17 other times? Oh yeah, just a string of bad luck. That's really bad right there. That's bad luck. Especially on all these charts. Yeah, that's really bad luck. You really have bad luck. I'll go with that. That's bad. Oh, they just picking on me. Oh, they're just won't leave me alone. Now, I did this, but I didn't do that. How many times you ever heard that, Brother Queen? How many times you ever heard that, Brother Aaron? I did this, but I didn't do that. They did that and a whole lot worse. Okay, there's the cause, there's the effect, but then there's the cure. Okay, so in every one of these, there's the cause. We know what got them in the shape they're in. There's the effect. Here we are. There's their condition. And then there's the cure. What was the cure? Each and every time, in every bit of this, it's when they called upon the Lord. It's when they confessed it and when they fessed up. And the Lord calmed the storm. The Lord raised them up off the sick bed. The Lord gave them food and water in the desert. The Lord again and again reaches out and rescues them. So we talked about the primary interpretation. This is Israel. Pretty sure. Pretty sure this is Israel. But what about application? You say, well, preacher, I've never been in a desert. I've never seen a desert. You ain't missed much. There's a lot of deserts in the world. They're everywhere. If you've seen them one, you've pretty well seen them all. They ain't much in the desert. They're just deserts. The American Southwest has got some pretty rock features and things, but outside of that, they ain't much. If you just get an old flat desert, it's just desert. Yeah, they ain't much to it. And just ain't much to it. But how many people do I talk to that feel like they're lost in some spiritual desert? They've not had a refreshing drink from the Lord in forever. All the time. All the time. Well, let's go back, okay. What caused it? Well, I don't know what caused it. Huh? You don't know what caused it? No, I have no idea. One day the birds were singing, and the next day it was all buzzards circling. There's a cause. So I said, well, I ain't done. Job didn't do nothing bad. Well, it's true. But Job's an exception. In this Bible, you look at it, about everybody that got in trouble is because they got in trouble. They got in trouble with God, and it's cause and effect. So there's the cause. Well, what's the cure? So, preacher, I'm in a spiritual desert. That terrifies me. I mean, that just terrifies me. Ralph Sexton Sr., he's got a book in there. He wrote a book after it. He said, what is it called? Why God Dwells in the Thick Darkness. Lewis Newman. He went 7 years in a spiritual desert. And he was in ministry and pastored the entire time. He said he went 7 years and never felt God. Well, he's much more of a man than I am because I don't know that I could go beyond 7 days, maybe a week. I mean, I don't know. And I'm not going to say that too out loud. I'm not challenging. I'm just saying, I've been in the desert. I don't want to ever go back, okay? Don't want to ever go back. So what's the cure, preacher? Well, we got to figure out what the cause was, and we got to fix it and go back and tell the Lord about it and call out to the Lord, and he'll, yeah. So, you know the thing about the desert? Most people try to find their way out. Will go the wrong way. You know that? Searchers will tell you, stay still. Be still. The chances of you being found better in the desert if you'll just stay still, be out in the open, be plain. Don't walk. Don't go. Don't do that. And it's interesting that people, but people will expend all their energy, all their sweat, all their water, they'll expend all that trying to get somewhere, to get themselves out of it, when if they just sat real still and try to conserve their resources, chances are they'll survive it, you know, if they just would. I've not told this in a while. This was somewhere, maybe in Death Valley, but I'm not sure 100%. It's been a while since I heard the story myself. But apparently, somebody at some time, at some point, had found a little artesian well. They're rare. They do exist, but they're rare. Well, they had dug down, and the dirt was such that they could actually dig down, and they put a pump in it. And it was boarded up, a little old shack, and you go inside the shack, and there's one of those little hand pumps. And sitting there was a jug of water with a note. And this is what it said: "Do not drink. This water is for priming the pump. The only way this pump will work is if you pour this water down this hole, prime the pump, you get all the cold water you want to drink. But if you don't put this whole gallon of water down this spout, it won't pump a lick, and then there won't be none for the next guy." And it said, "Prime it, drink all you want, fill up the jug, put the lid on it, and leave this note for the next person." And said many a weary traveler would go to that shed and get revived. But you had to follow the instructions. If you drank the gallon of water, just out of haste, you run and drink the water, you didn't follow the instructions. Now not only are you thirsty, your animals, you could have filled up everything, you could have filled up your can, you could have took a bath in it. You could have pumped all you wanted. But no. You wouldn't follow instructions, and so guess what? You're still thirsty, and there's water right below your feet, and you ain't got no way to get it. Now what you gonna do? So it is with a child of God. Follow the instructions. That's number one. Number two, refer to number one. Follow the instructions. If you will follow God's instruction manual, it'll always lead you out of the desert. What about the dungeon? Sometimes you feel bound. Sometimes you feel chained. Sometimes we get in a place of desperation. This one's for us. You feel like you're in a spiritual dungeon. And that's a terrible place to be. It's an awful place to be. And that's usually when we're hemmed up. You know what I'm talking about? You've exhausted your options. And you've painted yourself into a corner. Now what we're going to do? Now how are we going to get out of this? Well, that's often the case. And I see it in Scripture. And the ones that got out of it successfully, they do the same. They all do the same thing. They said, "Lord, I got myself into it. It wasn't him over there. It wasn't over yonder. Lord, I had nothing to do with this mess." Your prayer of repentance starts out like this: "Lord, I had nothing else to do with this. Lord, it was not my fault. It's everybody else's fault. I'm here. I'm fault. I ought not be here. I'm falsely accused. It's a case of." Mistaken identity. I don't deserve to be here. I'm somebody else did this to me. No, when we get in a spiritual dungeon, it's because we have burned our bridges and we have hemmed ourselves up and we have no place to turn. But if we'll turn to the Lord, if we'll cry unto him, hallelujah. He said, if we'd cry unto him, that he had broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. Well, how do I do that? Well, I think the repeating verse is the key. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's the hacksaw. If you want to saw them blades with, right there she is. That's your hacksaw blade. As you go to praising God, you'd be shocked what happened if you go to praising God. It's a powerful tool. Well, what about on a spiritual deathbed? Well, I learned something through Miss Janice's liver transplant. You know why she was taken from not even really, she wasn't even on Duke's list. Well, I said that, she'd been interviewed, but you know why she was catapulted into the lead? Because of her background and because of how she had done everything she could. She was doing everything she could. And they're not just interested in what kind of shape you're in when you come in. Here's the thing. There's one liver and there's hundreds of people needing it. So who are you going to give it to? If you had a liver to give away, who would you give it to? There's a team that does this. And without looking at anything else, they look at dental records. Have you been taking care of your teeth? Did you know you have to go get all your teeth filled and get everything done before you can have a liver transplant? Oh, yeah. You have to have all that done. Yeah, stem cell, you same thing. You're not a candidate for stem cell. You idiot, listen. If you're going to go home and drink this liver into cirrhosis again, forget it. Forget it. You don't. No. Just die with the one you got. Why put another one in you at me? You know, all this money, why do that if you're just going to keep doing the same thing? And age does have something to do with it, but it's interesting. You got a young person who's abusing their body and an older person who is cherishing their body and who shows the aptitude to care for it. They're giving you a gift. In other words, you are under the care of the hematologist for the rest of your life. It's a lifelong thing. Your diet, everything, and they're expecting you to keep everything just like it ought to be. And I'm talking about down to how much you weigh, down to what you're eating, down to what your cholesterol looks like, down to what your triglycerides look like. It's up to you to make all those things fit those boxes, because you were given the gift of life and now they expect you to do something with it. And that's how they determine who gets one and who don't. And they do it based off people and their interviews and all the different things. Well, I guess I say it this way. Most of our sickness is of our own making. Just face it, it is. Most of it's of our own making. And the other part of it, my friend, is, you know, sins of commission, then there's the sins of omission. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. You know, you can't listen to Rock 101 and have some kind of spiritual walk with God. Somebody said, yeah, that's right. No, but you can't listen to country neither. Nor anything else that's got lyrics to it. My only refuge is sometimes classical music. When I don't want to hear anything else. I just want to just want music. I don't want anything else. I like classical music because I appreciate the orchestra and I appreciate the different instruments. I get focused on that. But I'm going to tell you something. It don't take much of anything to get a man in a mess. And so I'm talking about being delivered from our spiritual deathbed. And so the things that we, if the things that you once enjoyed are now just dead weight to you, and you're just going through the motions. Deathbed. Deathbed. And then, what about that in the deep? What about spending time in the deep? In the spiritual deep. That one takes on the idea more of being afraid and being overwhelmed. Ominous, frightening. And it talked about the drunken person. It was metaphorical. It wasn't. But when we are, I guess we'd say it this way, we seem to be at the mercy of our circumstance. And this wave hits us and knocks us this way. And this wave hits us and knocks us this way. And we're tossed to and fro and to and fro. And we stagger from one hopeless situation to another. I can't tell you how many women there are right now that go from one bad relationship to the next bad relationship to the next bad relationship to the worst relationship. Sometimes it costs them their lives. And it's like, can't you figure out that you don't move in with this guy? Can't you figure out? He beat his first three girlfriends, beat his wife and the last three girls, and he's got charges against him. Yeah, he loves me. Well, when he knocks your lights out, tell me how much he loves you. And it just goes from one to the next to the next. During the floods, I can't go into too much detail because it's too recent. I'm shocked. I really am. I'm shocked at how bad things are along this line. I mean, it's crazy. Well, I was an abused wife, and I had to get out of that relationship. And you moved out of his house and moved into this guy's house. No, he moved into my house. Oh. It was real fun trying to fill out the FEMA paperwork because you didn't, whose house, Her car, his car, his cousin's car. It's a sordid mess. And it seems like that they keep tripping from one bad thing to the next bad thing. And they can't ever catch up. You ever seen somebody trip and they keep stumbling? You know they're going to bust their head. You know they will because they're stumbling. They're trying to get right. But they keep on stumbling. Here's the thing. There is a cause and there is a cure. God hasn't abandoned us. And so for don't feel like I've got out what I wanted to say, but for lack of time, we'll try to quit right there. But here's the bottom line. Here's the cure to the whole thing. Here's the punchline. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.